If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walk sometimes when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all this: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythians, born nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband, as it is fit in the Lord. Husband, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Verse 24 and 25 together, please. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that hath wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respecters of person. Amen.
Brethren, I pray that the Lord has given us a good rest last night, and as we continue to meditate upon his word, God will teach us and give us understanding from his Spirit, that we may learn from Him. And we appreciate that indeed He is with us and He is guiding us in this time of the meditation of His Word. Let us be prayerful that it is God who will speak to our hearts, that we may learn from Him, that whatever words that we will receive from Him will not be lost, because it is a Spirit-given word that will remain in our hearts and in our minds as we continue to walk in this pilgrim journey on earth. Now, we have learned that in order to seek things of Christ, we must be born again believers. It is in vain if somebody will try to study all the knowledge that he might think would lead him to Christ before believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, before receiving Christ. And we know this because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And this is what I was talking about yesterday about knowledge. There was a question whether knowledge is important. Well, knowledge is indeed important, but we can only have knowledge when we are truly in Christ, because our natural minds without the mind of Christ cannot receive the teachings of God. Therefore, first we must believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it is based on knowledge and understanding that we are sinners and we are bound to hell, an eternal lake of fire. And once we come to the Lord Jesus Christ to receive Him as our perfect substitute and representative on the cross, we are given that forgiveness and cleansing of our lives, that we are now bound to heaven into His eternal kingdom. So first we must be born again, and then after that we are given the mind of Christ that we are able to understand. So when we put knowledge as a requirement of salvation, it is in vain. But after salvation, when we have the mind of Christ, we must seek with understanding. We must seek knowledge. We must have wisdom, and that is for our gain. The knowledge before salvation is in vain, but the knowledge that we gain after salvation, having the mind of Christ, is for our gain. And so it is important that we have to distinguish that. I'm not saying that knowledge is not required. We all have to strive to know Christ, to know God, to know everything of Him, so that we can live according to the ways that He wants us to live. So knowledge must be there, but it can only be attained, the real, the true knowledge, when we are in Christ and we have the mind of Christ. And so after salvation, when we are truly people who are risen with Christ, therefore Paul here, by God's inspired words, commanded us to seek those things which are above, and to set our affection on things not on the earth. Obviously, Paul here contrasted the things above, the things of Christ, where He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and not to set our affection on things on the earth, on things that are temporal, on the things that are just material and that are just left here on earth, and we cannot bring it to heaven. Yes, we all need provisions, supplies for our daily living, but we set not our affection on these things as if they are supreme and superior compared to our desire for what is heavenly and what is of Christ and what is eternal. So I believe we all understand this. We are to look after things that are eternal. And seeking has the idea of searching and examining and pursuing after. That means we have to continue on having it. And setting our affection is to ponder, to think, and to think always, not just to think once or twice, and to continue to think and be affected by finding it. When we have these things, the holy things of God, the eternal things of God, this must affect us, and therefore our lives will be influenced by the things we find in Christ. We are now living because we are in Christ, and we know what are we going to do with it. It's just like a man, as I have given yesterday, that example, is looking for a light because he is in a dark world or in a dark path during the night, looking for something that will show him the way. And having known that there is light, he is searching, he is examining, he is pursuing after that light. And once he gain it, once he have it, he will use that light. And being influenced with that light, he knows now where to go, where to walk, where he is heading, because he has that light that will guide him. He is not going to say that, well, I have this torch light, and therefore I will just leave it and I will continue on walking in darkness. He has now the light. He will use that torch light in order to guide him. But please remember, he's still walking in darkness. He's still walking in a wicked world. He is still walking in a thorny path. He is still walking in a rugged road. And there are many things in his ways that will hinder him, prevent him from continuing on pursuing after Christ. And that we must understand, as what was introduced in the first meeting that we had last Monday evening. There is this spiritual battle. We know that we are still in the flesh, and this flesh that we have has the propensity to sin. We know this in Galatians chapter 5. If we open our Bibles there, Paul described this lust in the flesh that we still have, even though we have the indwelling Spirit in our lives. That's why we are told to walk in the Spirit. The struggle of the Spirit and the flesh is real. And that we must realize in order for us to know where we must favor, or we must give in, or we must put our feet on, so that we can walk according to it. And if I will read to you in Galatians chapter 5, from verse 16 to 21, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So if we are walking in the Spirit, we are not walking according to the lust of the flesh. And therefore, if we are not walking in the Spirit, we are still engaging in the lust of the flesh. And we cannot be at the middle. We cannot say, well, I'm walking in the Spirit as well as engaging in the lust of the flesh. It's either in the Spirit or in the flesh. And Paul says, if we are in the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. It is against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. These things that you desire according to the Spirit, you are not able to do it when you are in the flesh. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Not that ye are not following and obeying the law, you are not under the punishment and the wrath of God according to the law, because you are now living according to what He is pleased of, what He is giving us acceptable before His eyes. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you are practicing, if you are still living according to this lust of the flesh, you are not to inherit the kingdom of God. Even though how you claim to be a Christian, how you are present always in the church, and how you bring the biggest Bible so far around, so that you can show off that you are really a Christian. No, if you are still practicing this things, this lust that are dictated by the flesh, then you shall not, and this is emphatic, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 100%, because you are not in Christ. You are not led by the Spirit. The Spirit is not in you, He's not indwelling in you. But even though, as we have mentioned, we are having the Spirit indwelling in us, we have to understand the attacks of the enemy, and also the flesh that we have still has this propensity. It is prone to wander, as this hymn says. Prone to leave God. Prone to leave the Lord. Prone to do that which is not according to God's word. So let us now go into the third message, and that is on the commands while we are seeking things of Christ. Now we have the torchlight, now we have the guide, but then remember, you are still walking, we are all still walking in darkness. And you know, in darkness, you can only see what is being shed by the light that you are bringing. The sides at the back is still in darkness, and there are some sounds and voices around that will cause you to be fearful and cause you to have doubts whether what you are walking and what the path that you are traversing is the path that will lead you to the right way. I believe all of you have experienced this. Probably those who lived more in Singapore, in the city where you have all the lights wherever you go, it's a one dot. It says in the satellite that you can readily identify that city, state, island of Singapore. It's full of lights. For those who have been to third world countries, probably for Elder Lan and Elder Po, who traveled sometime during the night, and they were probably thinking there were many kilometers of roads without lights, and drivers rely on the headlights of the van or the car. And if you are not well aware and knowledgeable of the highway or the road, you can easily go into other paths or in other ways or turn into other roads because it is not well lighted. So we have to be careful. And there are things that God says here we must be careful. And as we know that we are to seek after the things of Christ and set our affections on things, not on the things of the earth. And as we know that we are in Christ now, we are like slaves being bought. We have a new master, and we are now serving this new master. And therefore, we are to serve him as he is demanding us. And we will leave off that old, cruel master whom we served before. So he says now that there are things that we have to kill, to put to death, and to put on and to put off while we are traversing this path of life that God is leading us in order for us to reach that day or that time where we are to meet our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there are three commands here. The first command that are given here, or that is given here, is in verse 5, mortify. And the word mortify is a command actually that is given to describe an active response of the person that is commanded. It is an active, imperative word, and interestingly, it is given in a tense. Not past, not present, not perfect, but in a tense that describes a summary. That says, for as much as you are in Christ, and you have now the light, take out, root out, do a radical operation to take everything, this evil, out of your life. It's like a doctor who wants to operate and to take out a cancer mass from a breast or from a part of the body. The doctor wants to take all. He is not giving any chances that some roots or some parts or some cells or some mass will be left out, because he knows that after taking that big lump, if there are still some of these remnants in there, it will continue to grow and will again develop into bigger masses. So he has to root out everything. The idea is a radical treatment and a radical act that will summarily remove these things. Mortify, put to death, take out. Do a radical act in order to remove these things, having been freed and having been set free from these sins. And probably Paul knew that in the city of Colossae, these are the most common evil things and sins that they do. We can compare this with some of the churches in Galatia, where Paul mentioned many other things. Because we know that when he wrote to the Galatian Christians, it was in a wide spectrum. It was towards a province. Many churches were involved. But in Colossae, it was just in one city. And it was known that this city is well known for this sins of fornication, uncleanness, and the likes. So when we see here, we have to think now like a doctor or like a farmer who is going to root out a tree that's been a nuisance, that's been a poison to his land, and to take out and to be sure there is no root remaining, that it will grow again and will continue to have a tree or a life that will again disturb him. So from the surface, let me bring you down into the root cause of this sin. So we have to understand that it is like a person, a doctor who is trying to operate, taking out the lump and then taking out some of the small masses until the very root, until all things will be taken and the root cause is removed. Or a farmer who is going to root out a plant, taking the stem, the trunk, and in the bigger roots and in the smaller roots and all the roots in order to make sure that it will not grow again. First that he mentioned here is fornication. It is an obvious act where openly it speaks of the act of sexual immorality and it is not referring only to the word that describes the sex before marriage, but also it is referring to all extramarital, unlawful, and natural sexual activity. And it involves not only for married men and women, but also the unmarried having this sexual immorality, and also for those who are involved in what we are hearing now of the increasing influence of this LGBTQ++. As we know, they are increasingly adding more letters to this. LGBTQR is, I don't know how many letters they are adding. But this is the idea where there is this immorality, sexual immorality, open. It is seen, it is observed, it is done physically, actually, and this is, we consider it at the surface. Stop it. Take out, remove it, and stop from doing it. Put to death, kill it, mortify these things. And then a little deeper from fornication is this uncleanness. The idea of uncleanness is that worthless or moral uncleanness or impurity of mind. It starts with the mind. You are not acting, you are not doing it physically, you are not involving yourself to do such things without any mental preparation to do it and the desire to have it. So take out all those worthless moral uncleanness in your minds, the impure minds that can be fueled by pornography, by engaging with opposite sex or having relationship with this LGBT people, involving in their activities. You have to remove it. And this was the case in Colossae. So this is just an example of one sin, which is to take root and to take out the root. So from the surface we have fornication, then uncleanness, then deeper into it is this inordinate affection. So with this mental set of impurity, sexual impurity in your mind, inordinate affection has the idea of one who has this lustful desire, an evil craving that continues to push you to do it. This is a strong emotion. Paul uses this to show of a craving passion. And this will cause you to think of indecency, uncleanness, all these things that people or young people do because of this craving passion that you have. And deeper from this inordinate affection is this evil concupiscence. And the idea of evil concupiscence is this strong impulse that is unrestrained, uncontrolled. Because you did not control it, and there is continuous desire, craving, and this craving is fed with whatever opportunities for you to have this impure mind, and with this impure mind, you commit fornication. So in order for you not to commit this sexual immorality, an act of doing it, you have to remove this impure mind of indecency, and you can do it by taking out this craving passion that you have, and then there is also this control, stopping of your desire to do it. You have to restrain yourself. And deeper to this, Paul says it is related with covetousness. To covet, That means you are not contented. You are not satisfied with what God has given you. You are not happy. You are not seeing this as God's provision for you, for your wife or your family or you, the work that you have or whatever that you gain from the Lord, what God has given you as a gift. You are not contented with it. That's why you involve yourself with these things. And deeper from this covetousness is this source and this root cause, which is idolatry. And he says here, while referring to covetousness as idolatry, we see also that this is the very, very root cause why people commit such sins. This is enthroning somebody, something, a passion, a desire over God. Putting in the throne, putting something on to that altar where you worship instead of God. That is idolatry. Worshipping other things apart from God. This is the defiance, this is disobedience of the first commandment of God, to worship Him alone. And to put no other gods before you. This is putting other things, your passion, your desire, your lust for these things, your greed, your avarice of other things. This you put on the altar, worship it, think about it, give yourselves to it, and that's why eventually it will grow and it will result to an action that is here being given as an example in fornication. But it can be also in other ways. In the city of Colossae, this was the most common sin probably known by Paul that was affecting or influencing the Christians. But for other things, if we put money as an idol, if we put things as an idol, if we put degrees, if we put success, if we put fame, if we put other things aside from God, this will grow and root out and create a big plant, a tree that will bear fruit that is evil, that is wicked, that is against God. And that's why we have to root it out. But the question is, can we do it by ourselves? When Paul says here, you have to mortify, you have to put to death, was he telling that we have a passion, we have a desire to quit, we have a desire to take it out by ourselves, and we must do it by ourselves alone? We can see a clue on how to deal with this when Paul continues to explain in verses 6 and 7. Because he says here, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Therefore he was saying, this was the thing that you have done before when you were outside Christ. You were walking on it. Ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. So before coming to Christ, you were like this. Now that you are in Christ and you are seeking after Christ, this will sometimes come and disturb you. Because this is around the city. It is common. It is natural there. It will feed you. Your eyes will be fed by all this evil. And so you will be tempted. And so because of this, you have to root out and to take that very source of that sin, and that is to take out that idolatrous idea of worshiping and taking preeminence other things aside from God and put God in it. And therefore when he says here that this was your life before, and now that you are in Christ, you are not walking into these ways, you are not living according to these ways, you have to trust God to remove it and to clear it and put God at the altar, at the throne of your life, in order for Him to do it for you. To completely root out these sinful ways in your life. Because if you will not enthrone God and worship Him alone and put Him always at the very center of your life, you will be easily persuaded and be taken away by these sinful temptations around your city. I can remember the first time I went out of our country. I grew up in a very rural place in our island. And I went to a university which is an agricultural university where there are more animals than the students. And what you can see are all these farms and ranches. And the Lord gave me an opportunity to be trained in one of the countries of Europe for just a few days, a few months. Then I was very surprised. I was so scared. I was put in a co-ed dormitory. I didn't realize that next door are ladies. Well, we are used to be put in a ladies in a dormitory where it is segregated. There are rooms for men, dorms for men, very far from dorms of ladies. We in our university we are made sure that we are very far from this opposite sex this temptation to be with other. With the opposite sex. And so when I realized that I was in a dormitory where the next door was are women and even men are coming in, and even the toilets and the bath are common, I was so shocked. I was scared to even enter into the toilet and the bath because of this. I was so naive, so ignorant of these things. And when we passed through the city, going to the university where I was trained, we passed through some of this legalized prostitution that they have, where they just display the women before, you know, cubicles and glasses, so lustful. And every morning we have to pass by that before going to our university. It really troubled me. And the way they live, the way they engage in between men and women, to the fact that one of our co-trainees who came from Zambia, he was just a few days there because he says he thought that people in Europe were they know more of what is civilization, they are more civilized, but he said they are living just like our wild animals in Africa because they are doing sexual immorality openly in the park. And he said, I thought I'm coming to a place where people are civilized, they are acting just like the wild animals in our country. So he left, went back to Zambia after a few days. Those things around, probably in Colossae, might disturb. And you cannot keep yourself from seeing this because it's all around in the city. What you have to do is to root out, and you have to replace in the throne of your heart God. So that in seeking things of Christ, the first and foremost thing that we have to do in order to mortify all these sins that keeps us and causes us to sin is to enthrone God in our hearts. Idolatry here is the very root cause of covetousness that will lead to evil concupiscence, inordinate affection, uncleanness, and eventually acting and doing what is fornication. We cannot do it by our own. We cannot quit like those advertisements of quitting smoking. We are prone to wander. We are prone to sin. It's only God who can root out and take this. We cannot by ourselves operate and take away the lump of the cancer cells from our bodies. We need a doctor. We need a surgeon. We need somebody who knows these things and knows how to cut, where to take, and how to do it. And that is God Himself. Doing by our own, striving as if we can do it with our own struggle and righteous ways, as many of the religions of the world and even Christian denominations would say, we can add works to our salvation and even things that we can add works to our sanctification. False. This cannot be done. It's only by God that we can do it. Entrusting ourselves unto God, enthroning Himself in our hearts. Now, as we know, it is a summary command. God has given us a continuous command that we have to do daily in our lives. And this is in the command of putting off and putting on. Simply putting off here is a way of putting off your clothes or putting on your armor or clothes in the case of armies or soldiers. So he says, you have to continually do this. It is like, even if you have a new clothes, newly washed, newly pressed, after a few while, a few days, for some it will take weeks probably, for some just few minutes, you have to take out and because it smells and it stinks, and you have to take off because of the dust around, because of the environment so humid that cause you to sweat and to stink. And that's why you have to put off. So the command here is continuous. You have to do it regularly. Mortify is to do it once and for all. Do it because you are in Christ. Put Christ in your heart, in the throne of your lives, and you are able to mortify all this. But while you are walking, while you are running, while you are engaging in the race, you have to put off, you have to put on. And what are these things that you have to put off? These are the besetting sins that we have in our lives. We have anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. We know we all do this. We are victims. We do this in our lives. Anger. This is something that we commonly are doing. We easily are angered. And the idea here is a vigorous upsurge of our emotion. And wrath, this is more of a violent, a higher degree than anger. There is a violent act of doing the or implementing or a rage that after being angered. And malice, this is the idea here of one who has moral depravity. When you are angered and you continue on, you don't stop, you don't cut, you don't nip the while it is still in the bud, and you continue on with your wrath. There is this depravity. Malice here is actually a word that describes moral depravity. You don't know what you are doing anymore. You know, when you are in anger and you are in rage, sometimes you don't even know what you are doing. That's why some people have these advices. When you are angered or you are to discipline your children, you have to count first how many numbers, 1, 2, 3, up to 20 before you spank or discipline. Because when you are enraged, sometimes you hit that person or your child in a very, in a manner by which it will injure and break some bones or whatever of that little boy. So you have to cool off. That is here described in malice, where there is moral depravity, where there is this evil heart, a hateful heart. It's coming from that word. And next to it is blasphemy, where it's becoming harmful. So as you will see, it is also a growing one. A while ago, we were discussing about going deeper into the root cause. Here we have to understand that we have to put off, because if we are not going to put off anger, it will result to wrath, and it will result to wrath. If we still not to put off, it will result to moral depravity, and if we are not to put off again this moral depravity, it will result to a harmful, abusive speech that is exemplified here by blasphemy. And this will result also, if you are not to take off or put off this, you are to engage in some obscene language, speech, filthy communication, and evil communication that will be so wicked that people will even suspect and accuse you as not being a believer or a Christian. So this is with putting off. Putting off while still it is not so smelly. Don't wait for a long while that it will be so stinky that people will not go near to you. And this is the idea here. Putting off. While you notice it is anger, stop right there. While you cannot control it, it works into wrath. Try to compose yourself and not to speak, and to put your mind to be focused on Christ, focus on His Word, so that you will not be able to speak something that is blasphemous and even filthy, that is not acceptable for any believer or any follower of Christ. Again, we see here that this is a continuous, active working in our lives, but we can do it in reliance of the Holy Spirit. We should see it in this way, because that is how we are given the idea of seeking and setting our affection on things of God, on things of heavenly of concern, is with the dependence of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. It is not by our own, but there must be a participation, a human responsibility by which we can do it when God is helping us. And putting off here includes this command not to lie one to another. Not to speak falsely and accuse one another falsely, saying that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, put off here is a slightly different word from put off in verse 8. Because now here in verse 9, it is speaking of disarming. You have disarmed that old man. Don't supply again any armor, any material, any instrument that he can function and he can do against you. Let him fast. Let him continue to be disarmed and not able to do. Let him be handicapped always. This old man that will cause you to stumble, that will cause you to be defeated. Don't supply. If you are a man who is easily tempted by sexual immorality, don't engage in pornography, in looking for this lustful pictures and whatever in the internet that is so commonly today. If you are a person who has been engaged in drug addiction, don't try to deal with friends who are smoking and others that will tempt you again to do what you have done before. There are many sins that we have to keep ourselves away from this, and that is to disarm this old man. Don't supply. Don't feed him. Let him fast. Let him starve. Let him die. This old man, if you will supply him with these thoughts, it will cause you again to sin. It will cause you again to do what is wrong. So lie not one to another. Do not cause others to be to be suspicious of you. Be transparent. Let all things be seen with clear conscience. Do not hide something from our wives, from our children. Especially children today, they know how to really put some of this password. They can access our phones, but we cannot access their phones. We ask their password, the next day they change the password. Be open. That's why my wife can easily open my emails, my WhatsApp. I don't have to hide my phones. The moment I hide it or put password that she doesn't know, there's already a big question mark in there. Why? Sometimes I miss some of the emails because I don't know if it's still new or not because it's already open. Thank God that she informs me that, there is an email, or there is that email. I have to check. We should have. In some husband and wife, they have one common email address. But let's be open, transparent, lie not one to another, so that we are not suspecting one another, whatever things that we do. And we don't have to supply this old man to hide something from them and cause us to be secretive and do whatever things that we think we are the only one who knows this and is hidden from others. Then another command here is to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The idea here is after the knowledge of the image of Christ who created us, who created you. So you have to put on, to wear, to have this garment, the robe of righteousness that Christ has given us. We must continue to have it daily in our lives, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. There is nothing that is a qualification or a citizenship or whatever state you are in that are involved in this being in Christ. We are all by faith are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether whatever language, whatever citizenship you have, we are all of Christ. We are all in Christ. But Christ is all and in all. So put on. This is the command. You have to continually put off and put on. If you know this is now, that is the wrong thing, you put that off, then you put on what is good and what is holy. And we have here three characteristics of this people, of us as believers, that gives us the heart and the desire to put on because of these three natures that we are in Christ. And that is in verse 12. You take note of that. Put on therefore as the elect of God. Take note, you were elected of God even before the foundation of the world. You are not a Christian today because you are seeking Christ. You are not a Christian because you have thought of God and it is by your own that you are looking for God. No. Your looking, your desiring, your seeking after Christ is because, or it is an after effect of God's election even before you were born, even before the grand, great, grand parents of yours were born. You are an elect of God. It is by God's unconditional election that you are part of His kingdom. Not only that you are an elect of God, you are holy. Not because you are doing holy things, but because you are made holy by God. We know we are sanctified. We are justified. We are sanctified. It is God who cleansed us. We were not the one who cleansed ourselves. We were not doing anything in order to be forgiven. It was Christ. While we are still in sin, God commended His love towards us. He sent His Son to die for us. We are made holy because of Him. And we are not just elect of God and holy people, but we are beloved. Beloved people of God. God loved us so much. And that's the reason why we have to strive to put on that bowel of mercies, that heart of compassion, that pity towards others, that we know they are also prone to sin just as we are. That we will not be feeling as people who are righteous and more saintly and are holier than theirs or than these people. And look down as if they are second-class Christians because we are holier than them. We have to have a heart for them. To bring them also to that level where they can please God. Seeking things of Christ is not just seeking things of Christ for ourselves. It is seeking things of Christ for the rest of the brethren. Because we are loved by God, we must also love them. These mercies that God has given us, the kindness, it is actually the grace that God extended to us. We do not deserve His favor, but God granted us the grace, the humbleness of mind, understanding that we have gained such knowledge and such understanding all because it is the mind of Christ that gives us this understanding. And that meekness, humility before others, not to lift up ourselves as higher than theirs, but to know that we are all seen by God as sinners saved by grace. Long suffering, forbearing one another, understanding one another, giving the favor to these people, even to endure. Sometimes they have this problem, sometimes they have this trouble. We must help them that they will be able to overcome their sins, their errors, their failures, their inadequacies, their struggles in life. It is our burden. And we know that we have to be peaceable with others. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We must be forgiving people. People who are ready to forgive. People who are ready to reconcile. We have just talked about that last Sunday. We have the desire to reconcile with one another. And if they will not reconcile with us, at least we have forgiven them. But for them who do not repent and do not acknowledge that they have sinned, they are still bound and accountable for that sin because they are not repenting of that sin. Nevertheless, we who are offended have forgiven them. But they who have offended us, because they have not repented of their sins, they are still accountable to that sin and they are not forgiven. But we have forgiven them. You see that heart and that state where we who are offended are ready to forgive. And if they are not, they are hard, they will continue on with their hardness of hearts. We who are of the Lord have this heart to do it because we know we are people who are forgiven by Christ. And so also we are to forgive others. I pray the Lord will help us to live this life and remind ourselves that this cannot be done by our own strength. Mortification is of God alone. Even putting off and putting on, we have to be dependent on the Holy Spirit to help us and to guide us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven,